You're listening to the podcast of Christ Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We hope these sermons help you to know God through Christ by deepening your belief in the gospel.
The reading this evening comes from Psalm 128, a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Our Father, we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for your promises to us, or to us in your word, in Christ, by the giving of your Spirit. God, we pray that we might be filled more and more with hope and believing, that the God of hope might fill us now, even as we sit under your word. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's good to see you all this evening. It's, again, not as bad as we thought. All right, we're doing okay in here. We even shortened the service a little bit with a coming member meeting, but we're hanging in there. Hopefully the AC will be back and running next week, but if not, we'll trust the Lord as we go. If you're visiting with us, I'm so glad that you're here today. My name is Nathan. I'm one of the pastors here. I'd love to get to know you, even meet you after the service this evening. If it's possible to have a super busy week in the summer, I feel like it happened this last week. Like everything was just happening. And I know that's been a lot for you as well. But I hope that even in the busyness that you've had a blessed week. Even in saying something like that, that is like as Christianese as it gets. That I hope you had a blessed week, or even God bless you. Have a blessed day. What in the world do we mean when we say that? Blessing is one of the main themes throughout the Psalms. We've certainly seen the theme of blessing come up a lot in the Songs of Ascent that we have been going through here in this summer series. But it is also one of the major themes of the entire Bible, that of blessing and of curse. We can tend toward distilling blessing or thinking about blessing as like financial or material blessing, which sometimes happens, oftentimes happens to the Old Covenant people of God in the Old Testament. And it is, in fact, what we have just heard that Psalm 128 is about abundance. But this is still, even this side of the cross, I think how we also generally use the word. We rarely post on social media about a job loss. Victim of corporate downsizing, hashtag blessed, right? We don't go and get like a blessed bumper sticker and want to put it right there on the back of our car when we are thinking about financial difficulties, when we are thinking about poor health, when we are thinking about any number of real struggles, real difficulties in our lives. But this is exactly what the Psalms comprehensively teach us. If you pluck any one psalm, even if you pluck any one song of ascent, the psalms from Psalm 120 to 134, if you pluck any one psalm out from the rest of the context of the rest of the hymnal, the rest of the Psalter, you can miss the rest. Read Psalm 1 about a man being blessed. This man is blessed because he plants himself in the wisdom of the Lord. He avoids the foolishness of the world. But then immediately following Psalms 2 and 3, they both recognize the precariousness of the world, the danger of the world around so-called blessed people. We'll see tonight that Psalm 128 recognizes the blessing to everyone who fears the Lord, while next week in Psalm 129, we also have to at the same time admit that greatly, the psalmist writes, greatly have they afflicted me from my youth, they being the enemy of God, the enemies of the people of God. So we need to simultaneously hold these realities to be simultaneously true, that recognizing that both can be true and that blessing and real difficulty can happen at the same time and don't necessarily cancel each other out. So tonight, we're in a little bit of a shorter sermon because of our member meeting coming up right after this service. We're going to ask two questions of Psalm 128. What is blessing and how do we get it? What is blessing and how do we get it? So, since this is so short, let me just read this entire thing again. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, the holy city. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So, as all Israel ascends to the Mount of Jerusalem, as they are coming three times a year to worship God in these feasts and festivals, they are singing about the blessing of God, despite perhaps the years they've had, perhaps despite the months or even the week that they have had. They are reminding themselves of what is true. They are urging themselves as they sing to remember and to believe. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Again, this is a theme that runs straight through the Psalms, through the Proverbs, the rest of the Old Testament, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then, understanding that, then walking in his ways for the rest of life. Psalm 1 starts this way. There is two ways to live. There are two paths to walk on. Now, the fear of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean terror, as if something that you are afraid of and that you run away from, like a horror movie or something. But the fear of the Lord is a right reverence of God, is the respect, the honor, even just an acknowledgement of God as the central place in the universe, the power of the universe in my life. Or as we said over and over again, recognizing God as the gravitational center around which all reality revolves, including my life. Our perspective and limited experience, I mean, just go outside. Just observe the day. It looks as if the sun moves around us, but it's not true. We only think that because of our very limited, small vantage point. Our perspective and experience deceives us. Perhaps even the events of the day. My limited perspective, my limited experience, my small vantage point sure makes it seem like reality revolves around me, but we are so small. The most important first step of receiving and living a blessed life is to acknowledge and receive my smallness. My place in God's world rather than God's place in mine. Of not how I can invite Jesus into my life, but how I am invited into his. What does God require, demand, expect, want for humanity? What does God require, demand, expect, want from me? When we start here, there is comfort. There is growing contentment. There is growing joy. There is growing blessing. So what is blessing? Psalm 128, just like much of the Old Testament, is expecting material blessing, that of food, of family, of children, of prosperity, which we might just sum up as general societal flourishing. We'll swing back around to each of these, but let's first acknowledge that like Psalm 127 last week, we could say that Psalm 128 is generally just wisdom literature. That here, the psalmist is giving the people of God to inhabit, to expect, to believe, to sing, to remind themselves ongoingly that there are general norms of reality. That when you operate under these norms, life will generally go well for you. Just like when we say, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. We are not necessarily saying that if here is the formula, you eat this one apple, you will never go to the doctor again. But generally, there is wisdom behind this kind of proverb to say, generally, avoid candy. Generally, eat fruits and vegetables. If you eat healthy, you will generally live healthy. Now, is it true that those with very regimented and strict diets still get sick? Yes. Is it true that, like the news story I saw a few weeks ago, about a 104-year-old woman who claims that her secret to long life was drinking 3 Dr. Peppers a day? I wish that was true. But is it true that some who seemingly don't care about their health nevertheless live long and healthy lives. Yes, it's true. Can we say generally? Listen, work really hard in school, make decent grades, and you will get a stable and good job. Yes, even though some people who are the laziest in school get amazing jobs, and those who work really hard seemingly can't catch a break. All of that can be true, but we recognize those exceptions because they are exceptions. There is generality that is true about the world. There are general norms of reality that if you understand, if you recognize, if you receive, if you submit your life to, generally, though not always, life will go well for you. This is called wisdom. Discerning and understanding these norms is imperative. And then living life accordingly because of your understanding of these norms. So there are norms of reality that can bring about blessing even if there are exceptions. Hard work. Not only will I be compensated for my work, but diligence and discipline will spill out into other areas of my life, which will bring about generally abundance and not lack. Those who work hard, who are disciplined and diligent, will generally have abundance and not lack. This is blessing. Reading the Bible, going to church, I will almost certainly understand the world. I will almost certainly understand God. I will almost certainly understand myself more with a deep, lifelong understanding of God's word, the more I submit my life to it. This is blessing. It brings joy to know God. The discipleship and the discipline of our children. Whether or not God brings about salvation, brings about the love of Christ in the hearts of our children, the faithful and the regular reorienting of kids to an understanding of reality that surrounds them, to obedience, to humility, to self-control, to diligence, these are not inherent traits that all humans just must understand and unlock in their own hearts. We don't wait for our children to discover these realities on their own, but we form them, we shape them, we even demand them. In their earliest years, kids who are becoming obedient, who are becoming humble, self-controlled, diligent, this is blessing. We can expect that when individuals and even entire cultures understand and conform to these norms of reality, individual lives and, in fact, cultures will generally be on a path toward human flourishing, recognizing the creational norms and the goodness of the human body as male and female. Of the goodness of children as a gift and not a threat to adventure or to career, of the elevation of noble character of our heroes and the denunciation of the prideful and selfish character that we might see in our villains, to recognize good and nobility and bad and vice is good and to elevate one and not the other. It is not surprising at all that church-going Christian marriages are, on average, are generally happier than non-church-going, non-Christian marriages. That children in Christian homes are, on average, generally happier, much happier, and less depressed than their classmates in non-Christian homes. But again, people who marry, who have children, who commit to institutions rather than the daily adventure of self, are on average, are generally happier, are on average, generally receiving and living into this blessed life of human flourishing. Work, character, family, children, civic responsibility, these are all good blessings that people both receive and then live into. We should not be surprised by these things and we should not apologize for these things as Christians. If God made the world with norms, then why would it be any other way that those who submit their lives and, in fact, their entire cultures to these norms will experience greater human or societal flourishing? But more so, in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the national and ethnic people of God, in which God promised material blessing and security for their obedience, and then, of course, or on the other side of that, conversely, curse, loss for disobedience. Psalm 128 is even more than just observing and understanding the norms of reality is more than just wisdom literature. God is the one who is behind the success of Israel. He is not the watchmaker God who has wound the norms of reality up, and then he just lets the people figure out these norms in his clock universe. No, he specifically intervenes. He specifically protects. He provides. Psalm 128, despite the thorns, despite the thistles of the curse of Genesis 3 that make agriculture and that make farming difficult, in verse 2, you will eat the fruit of your labor. In other words, God will bless your hard work so that there is enough to eat, O Israel. In verses 3 and 4, when Israel finds itself fearing in the Lord, when individuals and families are walking in his ways, in verses 3 or 4, God will overcome biological barrenness, and there will be many children around full dinner tables. In verses 5 and 6, you will live long enough to see your children's children. You'll not only have children, but you'll live past your 30s and 40s. Certainly not a given in these days. You will meet your grandchildren, maybe even your great-grandchildren. What a blessing that God is promising to his people. In this old covenant framework of obedience and reward, God was blessing an ethnic people who then would securely survive through millennia, that they might bring about, might be the incubator, might be the nation to bring about his anointed one, his Messiah, a religiously distinct culture who would not so easily assimilate into nothingness, with families large enough not to die off in the midst of famine or war as so many others would, who would have the economic and military strength to defend themselves, to defend a kingdom and a temple. But all of those forms of material blessing are just but smaller tributaries that will eventually flow into the delta that is the coming Lord Jesus, the promised and coming one of which all the blessings of God find their yes and their amen. Jesus, the one who himself was never married, nevertheless would have one like a wife of a fruitful vine. He comes for his bride, his church, who, as the suffering song of Isaiah 53 promised, after his suffering and after his crushing death, Isaiah 53:10. This is a weird verse. Notice this verse in the midst of a very famous Isaiah 53. He shall see his offspring. God shall prolong his days. The coming one will have offspring. The one who will give life to his inheritors, the generations of those who will get their life from him. And being the blessed one, the one receiving every word reward from God for his perfect obedience that Israel never lived, he then, Ephesians 1:3, he gives us, his people, united to him, people of every tribe and nation, he gives us, his people, every spiritual blessing that is in the heavenly places. He gives every spiritual blessing. There's a change that happens this side of the cross. We'll think more about these spiritual blessings in just a moment. But there is a change. God gives all of his spiritual blessings, but they are spiritual blessings. But if these are spiritual blessings, the kinds which may or may not perfectly correlate to the blessings of Israel as they looked forward to and as they sang about and urged themselves to believe in Psalm 128, how do we get these spiritual blessings? How do we get the blessing of God? This side of the cross, blessing isn't necessarily material or physical. There are common grace blessings that God gives to people as they live more and more their lives in accordance with reality. But in contrast to an old covenant expectation of military victory, of physical security, in the New Testament, there is actually an expectation of what? Not just success, but even persecution. In the Old Covenant, there is an expectation of obedience reaping financial reward. There is an Old Covenant expectation of obedience reaping generations of children. While in the New Testament, the overwhelming teaching on money, on financial reward, is that money is perhaps not the reward that we might hope it is, but is actually a tempting idol. So what is the kind of blessed life that still carries over from the Old Testament? This kind of Psalm 128 song of a sense, understanding of blessing. The best that I can define the kinds of spiritual blessings, the kind of blessing that we should expect and hope for from the Lord, is that we might experience life in the way that God intended. that we would receive life from the very word, the very wisdom, the very spirit of God. A blessed life is a flourishing life of contented joy. Jesus helps to understand this kind of blessing throughout his teaching, but certainly most clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, and most poignantly in the Beatitudes, where Jesus says, blessed, or happy are you, or flourishing are you. Blessed are the poor of spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who hunger, who thirst for what? For righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These beatitude or blessed people, these happy or flourishing people, are experiencing joyful contentedness while at the same time experiencing loss, experiencing persecution. In fact, not that one cancels the other out, but in fact, Jesus seems to suggest that they get the blessed, they get the happy, they get the flourishing life because of, not just in the midst of, but because of this kind of difficulty. So how does one receive? How does one experience this kind of blessed life? Like last week, the point of Psalm 127 and 128 is not necessarily that you should obey God, that you should just try to muster enough faith in him so that you'll have no problems, so that you'll only have successes. And the point of last week, Psalm 127, and this week in 128, isn't necessarily that God helps those who help themselves. That's actually not in the Bible. Perhaps some of the lessons or the implications of a phrase like that we can find, but that phrase that we so often say, God helps those who help themselves, is not in the Bible. It is not so. Just work hard, do the right things, follow the right formula, and life will turn out just the way that you hope and expect. That is not reality for many, many people. That is not reality for many people in this room, and that is not reality for even many people in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant people of God. Joseph found himself rejected by his family and in an Egyptian prison. Job feared the Lord, walked in his ways, and lost everything. Woman after woman after woman in the Bible or in the Old Testament are struggling through infertility, are struggling with trusting the promises of God as he has made them. Life happens, we thought about last week. And unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. If God is not behind it, it will fail. A farmer can work 80-hour work weeks, and if there is no rain, there is no crop. And yet, to swing back around to perhaps something that was maybe left unclear from last week, the builder still must build. The farmers must still cultivate, sow, and reap whatever harvest the Lord gives. Unless they do not build, unless they do not work, there is nothing. Only God can bring the wind, but we must also have the sails up, must be ready and prepared, the sails and the lines trimmed this way or that, so that when the Lord blows, there is something to catch. It is very possible that you are living your life in the total pursuit of Christ, seeking him in prayer, seeking him in community, seeking him in his word. You are inviting others into your life to help you put daily to death the sin in your life. You are living an open life with a clean conscience before the Lord. Not sinless, but before the Lord. And yet the wind is still not coming. You feel like you are languishing in the middle of the sea, going nowhere, full of fear, full of anxiety, of loss, even dread. That may be. And if that's the case, the Psalms are such an unbelievable resource for us. Read them, know them, pray them, live them. They are such an honest reflection of the difficulties of life, the seeming silence of God. Over and over and over is addressed in the Psalms. How long, O Lord? Where are you? When will you respond? What about your promises? while at the same time shoring up unwavering trust in his presence, in his character. So often, where are you? How long? What about your promises? And yet at the same time and at the end of these questions is, yet I will trust the Lord. Such an honest reflection of life and of strengthening faith. However, very often in my experience, in my own life, and in just living life with so many of you, the opposite is true. Fear, anxiety, dread, faithlessness, discontentment, anger at God are not necessarily as a result of his lack of movement, his lack of response, and his blowing the wind, but because we have so very little up to catch it. As we considered in Psalm 1, that the old business mantra is true, that every system is perfectly designed to get the results it gets. If you have some robotic assembly line that keeps producing cars with three wheels instead of four, it's not the robot's fault. It's the person who designed the robotic assembly line. It's producing three-wheeled cars instead of four because someone designed it that way. If we are living lives that are just cycling from one meaningless discontentment to the next, well, what's the old definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting a different result. If you want to change the outputs in your life, well, perhaps change the inputs. What are all of these meaning inputs that we keep putting into our lives? Health, paychecks, houses, cars, sex, vacations, jobs, politics. How are those actually doing? Are any of those inputs actually producing the kind of flourishing life that we hope for? Or is the perfectly maintained Instagram exterior of our lives merely just the hood covering up a smoking engine? Eventually the smoke will come out. What are the righteous inputs of the man in Psalm 1? The blessed man in Psalm 1, he doesn't walk, stand, or sit in the ways of the world, but rather his delight is on the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. He unplugs himself from the wisdom of the world, and instead he plugs himself into the wisdom and the word of God. The blessed, the flourishing man becomes this way because with discipline, he seeks to know God. He intentionally says no to other things in his life that might limit, that might constrict, that might cut off his long-term flourishing health. The word of God, the spirit of God, the presence of God is what creates a flourishing human life. The blessed life, the life of receiving every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is our once and final union with Christ, of knowing that because of his life and his death and his resurrection, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that he loved me and gave himself for me, and that as he sits at the right hand of God, I and him and he and me brings me into the near presence of God and seats me there with him. We are seated with him in the heavenly places that we might receive every spiritual blessing. And we think to ourselves, okay, that's nice. The reality of Romans 8:1 that Kyle read a few minutes ago, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is an eternally life-changing, universe-changing reality, and that often we are bored by. Yes, that's nice, but I would also like, yes, that I understand that should create in me the kind of contentment and flourishing life that you have designed for me, that I am living the life, O God, that you have intended for me. But yes, would you also give? But yes, I will not be happy unless you also give. And so while it's true that my union with Christ is unshakable, it is not in question. It is not my hold of Jesus, but his hold on me that has bought and has won my salvation. While my union in Christ is not in question, my communion with Christ can wax and wane. just before Paul's reflection in Philippians 4, that he can be content in all things through Christ who strengthens him, whether in times of loss or in times of plenty. He puts it, while that's true, he puts it on individual Philippian Christians to rejoice. Rejoice in all things. And again, I say rejoice. To also strain forward, press on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To ongoingly consider and think on whatever is true, whatever is honorable and whatever is just, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable and excellent. Think on these things. That the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. But after what? How will the peace of God guard your heart and mind? That in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to the Lord. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus as a result of knowing him deeply, loving him deeply. We do not trust what we do not know. And Jesus teaches us that the difficult in life can actually then drive us into the loving arms of God, in which there is infinite and there is eternal blessing. We might think, I wish there was another way. Does it have to be that the difficult in life drive me to the loving arms of God? It sure seems like many of my friends didn't need that. Why couldn't it have been for me? Sometimes we think the blessing of spiritual joy, of contentment, knowing Christ, isn't actually the blessing that we want. We're convinced that we just want more of the material and the physical and the circumstantial blessings. This is when knowing God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, of recognizing our small place in this world, of recognizing the very small and limited vantage point that we have. It is not the sun that revolves around us, however clear it seems to look in my life. As we've said over and over and over again, that we should expect that God would give us everything that we would ask him for if we knew all the things that God knows. God will give us everything that he knows to be wise if we knew everything about him, about this universe, about a century from now, a century before, and everything about my own character that I don't even understand or can discern about myself. It's been a year or two since I've shared the Puritan Thomas Goodwin's deathbed last words, so it's time for me to reshare this. His son, Thomas Jr., as his family was gathered around Thomas Goodwin's deathbed, his son, Thomas Jr., wrote that he said, as his last words, I am going to the three persons with whom I have had communion. They have taken me, I did not take them. I could not have imagined I should ever have had such a measure of faith in this hour. Christ cannot love me better than he does. I think I cannot love Christ better than I do. I am swallowed up in God. And with his family surrounding his bed, perhaps with Psalm 128 in his heart, that of may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, may you see your children's children. With family surrounding his bed, Thomas Jr., his son, wrote, and with this assurance of faith and fullness of joy, his soul left this world. None of the blessings that we think that we want, even the blessings that are good gifts, none of the blessings of marriage and of family, none of the blessings of paychecks and of promotions, none of the blessings of better health and longer lives, and indeed those are blessings. None of those things bring the kinds of security and joy that we think they will. Again, even if they are blessings, even if they are good gifts worth pursuing but never to worship, they will not secure us. The kind of security and joy that we actually want in our heart and in the deepest parts of our hearts, the things that we actually want, the living water that will never leave us thirsty or unsatisfied, is a life that believes and lives this. Christ cannot love me better than he does. Believing and living that in our uttermost, with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, Christ cannot love me better than he does. And as a result, I think I cannot love him better than I do. Might that be a goal for us in our life. The fear of the Lord and walking in his ways will never be what we're not becoming. We cannot say tomorrow, I think that I love Christ as better or better than I do right now. That's unlikely true. But may it be that on our deathbeds, whether that be in 10 years or in 20 years or in 40 or in 60, that might be true of us, that we can say with a clean conscience, I know that Christ cannot love me better than he does, and I think that I cannot love him better than I do right now in this moment as a result of all of these years and years of walking with him, of growing in my knowledge and my trust in him. We will not experience that kind of knowledge and trust if we just wait around and wait for God to zap us. But in living life together, in submitting ourselves to his word, in walking by his spirit, in praying that God would give us the knowledge of himself, in praying that God would give us the contentment in his promises, and that we might actually believe that the blessings that he gives us in seating us with Christ at the right hand of God are actually the things that we want. Might it be the case? Might it be true that those who fear the Lord and walk in his ways are blessed for eternity? Let's pray. Our Father, we acknowledge that what you want to give us, often we do not want. Sometimes the mercies in our life we think are too severe, that a loving God and Father would not give us. Father, we confess our faithlessness. We confess our fearfulness. And we want to trust you. We want to know you. Lord, we want to believe. Help our unbelief. We pray that we might each day, as another step along the path of walking in your ways for the rest of our lives, might grow in deepening understanding, knowledge, trust, love for you. That you might bless our lives, even perhaps in the material blessings of financial security, of growing families. Lord, these are good things. They are good gifts. Might we recognize and accept and receive these blessings as blessings, not submitting and revolving our life around these blessings as gods. Help us to worship you and you alone with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, receiving your good gifts as gifts, living our lives in the reality of your world and not demanding that you conform your reality to ours. Father, we want to walk in your ways. Help us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you have been encouraged to deeper life in Christ through the preaching of this sermon. For more information about Christ Church, visit www.christchurchabq.com.